Continue reading in Scripture from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. Begin reading at verse 17 through 26, and then verses 38 to 48. So Matthew 5, 17 through 26, and 38 through 48. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. May God bless the reading of his holy and precious word to our hearts this morning. Our text for this morning you can find in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. Those are the verses I'll read. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Together with that, we wish to consider Lord's Day 40, which deals with the sixth commandment, which is thou shalt not kill. Lord's Day 40, you can find that in the back of your Psalters on page 76. Question 105, what doth God require in the sixth commandment? Answer, that neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also, that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. Question 106. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. Answer, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. Question 107. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? Answer, no. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Congregation, when it comes to the sixth commandment, it can be quite a depressing commandment to consider. Because we see in society that this commandment is violated all the time. We read the newspaper, we find cases of homicide, and we could dwell there this morning, looking at the rates of homicide in our city, in our country. We can recount the atrocities of genocide, the casualties of war, which thousands of human beings are murdered in cold blood. We can speak of the murder of millions of babies in the womb through abortion. But if we do that, in some ways, that's an easy way of just dealing with the sixth commandment. We transfer the sin of killing to people outside of these walls, because we say that we haven't actually engaged in the act of murder ourselves. When we talk about all the things that happen in society, yes, we bear responsibility for those sins, but it's easy to shift that responsibility and say we've never done that. And so we hold the sixth commandment at arm's length and equate it only with the actual act of murder. But in real fact, this commandment drills much deeper, as we read from Matthew chapter 5. It comes to us more personally than we would like to think. This commandment presents not only a prohibition, presents not only something that we are not allowed to do, such as taking life, but it also provides an encouragement for us to preserve life. Because even though the commandment is written in the negative, thou shalt not kill, the opposite side of that coin is thou shalt preserve life. And so let's consider the sixth commandment then in the context of the digital age in which we live, both the prohibition and the encouragement to preserve life. And so our theme this morning is simply this: digital life preservers. First of all, we want to consider the principle of life. Secondly, the destruction of life, and thirdly, the preservation of life. Digital life preservers, the principle of life, the destruction of life, the preservation of life. Perhaps the question arises, why are we not allowed to take the lives of others? If we put that question within the context of society, we say, well, we can't take the lives of others because then life in society would be utter chaos. So God gives this command, this sixth commandment, to provide structure and order to society. We saw that in the fifth commandment as well, in the structures of authority. That's true of the sixth commandment as well. But I think in the back of this commandment is something more important. That if we consider what's behind this commandment, if we value life as God values it, we will see this commandment in a different life. God gives this commandment quite simply because he is the author of life. We owe our life this morning to God. Every breath that we take, children, is a result of the power of God, his creative work in us. In Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, we see that God is the author of life. What do we read there? And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. In Genesis 2, verse 7, we read this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." So in order to understand the sixth commandment, we need to go back to the very beginning of life. It is God who has done the creating of man. It is God who has breathed into our nostrils the very first breath of life. We're all living here this morning because God created us, because he is the Lord of our lives. He not only brought us into existence, but he keeps us in existence. That's what David testifies in Psalm 139, verse 15. He says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." He acknowledges God as his creator. God is the author of life. And so we're dependent upon God for our very existence this morning. And so this command does much more than telling us simply not to take life. This command this morning to preserve life takes us back to the very origin of life, to God himself. It points us to the source of life. As created human beings, we live and move and have our being, says the Apostle Paul, in God. Paul even says that we are the offspring of God. We've descended from God, as it were, by creation. That puts this commandment in a different light, doesn't it? If we commit murder, if we bear attitudes of hatred and a desire for revenge within our hearts, what are we actually doing? We're violating the rights of the Creator that he has over us. We're taking life into our own hands, taking what is rightfully God's and saying, "This is mine." But through the sixth commandment, God is telling us this morning that life is not ours, life is his. But we are to be stewards of life. Life is not ours to make or take, but we're accountable to God for our own lives and the lives of others around us. This means that we do not kill others. We are to steward the life that God has given in others. We are to refrain ourselves from this horrific act of murder in every way, shape, or form. This is the powerful point that Jesus drives home, doesn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. There are many who had interpreted this command not to kill as simply outward behavior. And so they were interested only in maintaining the outward form of this commandment, as long as they didn't actually kill somebody with their hands, as long as they didn't commit the act of murder, they could excuse their inner sinful passions and lusts, which were the source of the outward action. And so Jesus is saying we're not only stewards of our actions, we're stewards of our attitudes as well, of what we bear within our hearts and within our minds. Listen to how he interprets and applies this command. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Killing is horrific. Murder is horrible. But listen to what else Jesus says as he drills deeper and exposes our hearts this morning. So we can't transfer guilt of the sixth commandment to someone out there. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. He's pointing at your and my hearts this morning, isn't he? He's peeling back the layers and he says it's not so much the outward actions. But I want you to see the inward attitudes of your heart. It's anger. It's what comes out of your heart as you speak to others. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca or empty head, shall be in danger of the council, shall be liable to the Sanhedrin. To appear before the religious leaders. Whoever shall say, thou fool, in a derogatory way, to bring down his brother, shall be in danger of hellfire. So we see here that there's much more to this commandment than simply the outward action. And so as stewards of the life that God has given us, we steward not only our outward actions, but we are called to steward what lives within our hearts, and we'll get to that later. But that's what this commandment brings us to. It brings us to see the author of life as God, and that we are the stewards of life, and it shows us the value of life. Life has inestimable value. We can never place a dollar amount on life. We can't cut our hand off and say, I'll give you $50,000 for your hand. No, that's ridiculous, isn't it? We're foolish to think that we can place human value on life. Rather, we ought to place divine value on life. We've been created in the image of the triune God. That's what we saw in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. God said, let us create man in our image. Our life speaks to the intent of God in creating us so that we might glorify him. From God's perspective, as his creatures, On a basic human level, our lives are of inestimable value. That speaks volumes, doesn't it, in a media world, which we constantly are snared into comparing ourselves with others. If we don't match up to a person who has that life, our life is meaningless and void. If my body doesn't look like that person's body, then my life doesn't have value. But we are human beings, created with a living and eternal soul. We're called to put ourselves this morning in the lens of God's word, to see the inestimable value that God places upon life. He says, if I care for the fowls of the air, how much more will I not care for you? So we mustn't place our value based on outward things. Must place value upon our lives as God sees us. Because it is his breath that has given us life. That's what Job confessed as he sat on the ash heap. If anyone could complain of a life that was worthless, it was Job. But in his lowest moments, what did he say? He said, the breath, the Spirit of the Almighty has given me breath. If the Holy Spirit has breathed life into us, we have no business devaluing and destroying life that he has created. And if we have a living soul, how much more value we have than the animals, than the plants around us? If we have a living soul, we need to be stewards of that as well. Because these bodies will be brought to the grave, but the soul is eternal. The soul will continue living. How are we stewarding that? Our precious and infinitely valuable souls. And if we have value, inestimable value as creatures of God, believer, have you ever thought of this? That your life receives even more value because of the recreating power of the Holy Spirit. Because of the life that Jesus Christ gives upon salvation. So if God cares for his creatures, how much more he cares for his children? How much more value he places upon you this morning? How much more you ought to steward that life that he has given you to promote that spiritual life within your own hearts, within your families. So we're of inestimable value to God. And that's how we must view ourselves. It's not up to us to take life. That's in God's hand. But despite the value that God places on life, we often devalue life. We often destroy it, don't we? That's what we see in our second thought. There are many ways in which we destroy life. That's what Jesus is teaching here. It's not just the outward actions of actually murdering someone with our hands. We invent many different ways within our hearts to get at a person, to destroy them, to bring them down, to devalue life in another person. We see that running parallel to this principle of life from the very beginning, don't we? There's a principle of death that runs throughout Scripture from the very beginning as well. Children, who was the first murderer? We could argue that it's Adam and Eve who destroyed their spiritual lives, their spiritual communion with God. The first actual murderer is Cain, who murdered his brother Abel. We see the principle of death running through the human race in Genesis 5. We read through all those names. Men who lived far beyond what we would ever live. And yet at the end of their lives, what do we read? And he died. And he died. You see, sin has brought death into the world. The wages of sin is death. And so that's, in many ways, that's what we see reflected in this commandment as well. Thou shalt not kill. We see death all around us. Whether it comes naturally or whether it comes through human intervention and murder. But each period of history has its differences in the way that death and murder are carried out. And yet this principle of death remains the same. We're cunning people by nature who seek out many different ways to destroy life as God has made it. Life in the digital age as well shows the callousness towards life, the ease with which we would snuff it out if left to ourselves. Let me underscore that for you this morning with a catalog of an internet search by a young woman, a Christian young woman. So I was researching for this sermon, I came across it in Tim Challey's book, The Next Story. He has it for a different reason, but I thought it fit very well in this morning's sermon. Listen to all the search terms that she entered into her search engine over a period of 2 to 3 months. She begins with this: body fat caliper. What does that indicate to you? Body fat caliper. She's unhappy with the way she looks. She's unhappy with the life that God has created in her. But then she types in this: curb morning sickness. Get fit while pregnant. He doesn't want the baby. You're pregnant. He doesn't want the baby. Online Christian colleges. Foods to eat when pregnant. Baby names and meanings, maternity clothes, pregnancy workout videos. What is yoga? What is theism? Hindu religion? Is yoga aligned with Christianity? Abortion clinics, Charlotte, North Carolina. Can Christians be forgiven for abortion? Roe versus Wade. Abortion clinic, Charlotte. Symptoms of miscarriage. Water aerobics. Abortion clinic, Charlotte, North Carolina. Engagement gifts. Mom's turning 50. High risk abortions. Abortion fibroid. Wedding gown styles. Recover after miscarriage. Marry your live-in. It's quite a list, isn't it? What's going on in this list of search terms by this young Christian woman? It's a battle between life and death. Going up and down, caring for her baby, wanting to get rid of her baby to please her boyfriend, wanting to do what is right, and yet edging ever closer to murder. That battle becomes more intense. It's nothing new, but it becomes more intense. In the anonymous world, online. That's just one instance that underscores the way in which we would seek out to snuff out the life that God has created. Discontentment with how we look, discontentment with the life that God has created within the womb, and yet a desire to preserve that life. Beloved, how we need the life of Jesus Christ to preserve us, because if this is written by a Christian young woman who's engaging in these types of behaviors, I think it's safe to say that we're probably not untouched as a church either when it comes to these sins. How we need the grace of Jesus Christ to speak into a culture of death. To preserve us from this sin, to cleanse us from this sin. Of destroying the image of God, of destroying the life that God values with inestimable value. But there are other dangers as well. There's the area of using your technology when you drive, texting, speaking on your cell phone. Let me share with you three statistics in regards to this area. 40% of all American teens say they have been in a car when the driver used a cell phone in a way that put people in danger, according to a Pew survey. 40% of all American teens say they have been in a car when the driver used a cell phone in a way that put people in danger. The Virginia Tech Transportation Institute found that text messaging creates a crash risk 23 times worse than driving while not distracted. Actually, studies have shown that texting while driving can be more dangerous than driving while drunk. 11% of drivers aged 18 to 20 who were involved in an automobile accident and survived admitted they were sending or receiving texts when they crashed. I think we live in a world in which this becomes a real temptation, something we don't even think about. We're all affected by this in some way, aren't we? Perhaps guilty of using our technology while driving. Or perhaps having lost a loved one as a result of someone else using their technology, speaking on the phone or texting while driving. Maybe you say, well, that's ridiculous. Why? How is this a transgression of the sixth commandment? There's no anger. There's no desire for revenge. There's no malicious intent when I'm speaking on my cell phone. There's no malicious intent when I'm texting others. These actions are amoral without any moral value. But listen to what answer 105 states of the Catechism. That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another. Are you beginning to see how the sixth commandment applies to using our technology while driving? We place ourselves in grave danger, and we place the lives of others in grave danger when we're distracted, when we're not able to keep our eyes on the road. My wife and I were just marveling that all the years that we're married, we've only had one accident. And ironically enough, it was because a woman was on her cell phone. She didn't see us coming. It's remarkable, isn't it, that if we take all the people here who drive and all the collective years that we've driven together, how God has spared us from death. Even when we've used our technology, I'm guilty of it. Been convicted of it as I worked through this sermon and before. And so we need to be careful. We need to examine our lives and our actions and how we are apt to destroy life. Media use while driving is not preserving life at all costs, but is exposing ourselves and others to death by distraction. And I ask you this question, is that a price worth paying? Are we going to snuff out the life that God has created because of a moment of carelessness, of distraction? We don't need a gun or a knife to murder our neighbor anymore. All we need is a phone in our hand and a split second of distraction. And we or someone else can be sent into eternity. How we need the life of Jesus Christ to preserve us. There's another area that we face in the digital age, young people especially at school, and your social networks. And parents, it's something you must be aware of, and teachers at school as well, and it's this, it's cyberbullying. What is cyberbullying? The use of social media, email, or technology to criticize, intimidate, slander, and humiliate another person. Young people, I spoke to you about this at youth group. But I think it's worth speaking again to give us a reminder. The past 2 years in particular have seen the news full of cases of young people who have been cyberbullied. And you say, well, what relevance does that have to the sixth commandment? Well, let me share with you two cases and we'll see why it's relevant. Amanda Todd, a 15-year-old young woman in Vancouver, BC, was a victim of cyberbullying. She sent images of herself to an anonymous person. Those images were spread all over the internet. This young woman was harassed on social media, physically beaten by her peers at school. Her online stalker tormented her. She was abused mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. She finally succeeded in committing suicide on October 10, 2012. The actions of devaluing life led to her death. Another one, Bart Palotz, a 15-year-old student at Greenwich High School in Connecticut, was a victim of cyberbullying. He was teased about his height and his Polish accent. The kids that did it probably thought it was harmless. He was a gentle young man, but his peers were merciless in teasing him, in bullying him. He committed suicide on the first day of school in September 2013. And these are only two cases. Why bring this up? Well, bullying online and face-to-face clearly falls under the sixth commandment. It clearly affects others who have been created in the image of God, driving them to despair by assassinating their character, by teasing them mercilessly, and leading them to take their own lives. It doesn't have to happen just online. It can happen at school. It can happen within your own peer groups. Perhaps you're a victim. Perhaps you're a perpetrator. It can take place at church as well. Within the church family, seeking to assert ourselves over others, bullying, pushing around, criticizing and slandering. We're not immune to these things. Young people, guard your hearts, guard your words, guard your hands as you interact on social media. Because bullying in any form could very well lead to a violation of the sixth commandment. That's what Jesus highlights in our text. He says, whosoever shall say to his brother Raca or empty head with disdain shall be in danger of the council. Name calling, bullying fall under this. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, speaking of others in a derogatory way, devaluing the life that God treasures and values, shall be in danger or liable to hell fire. This is how seriously God takes the sixth commandment. The so-called harmless taunting and teasing and exercising your power and peer influence are included in the application of the sixth commandment. That in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another. If you've participated in these activities, you need to stop immediately. You need to repent of your actions. You need to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for life. Ask forgiveness of those whom you have wronged. Seek to encourage them and to build them up rather than beating them down and driving them to their death. The final area under which the sixth commandment applies is death by distraction. It applies not only to physical death, but especially to spiritual death. Many of us are in danger of dying a slow spiritual death because we're distracted by the technology, by the media of the world. There's a strong pull in technology when it intersects with our hearts, as we've been seeing throughout this series, and this strong pull in social media to draw us away from God, from the things that matter most in life. Excessive use of media and technology has a way of numbing our minds and our soul to the issues of eternal life. We do our souls and our bodies a great disservice by sitting hour after hour behind the computer, hour after hour of ignoring the real relationships and fostering them in our lives. And some of these things can be legitimate sources of communication, of learning, and recreation. But to what extent does technology distract you and lead you away from what matters most? Worshiping God and glorifying Him, body and soul. Are you dying a slow death by distraction? If you are, you need to take measures to curb your use, to seek first and foremost the abundant life in Jesus Christ, to let that be and be your life's perspective, and then bringing social media and technology into subjection to Him, bring part of that, what Paul calls bringing every thought into subjection to the power of Christ. We're not to be mastered by anything, but we're to be masters of technology so that we preserve life, so we do not destroy the life that God has given us. You see how important it is to keep the sixth commandment in the digital age, but how do we do that? Well, that's what we'll consider in our third thought. So what is the cure for a distracted heart, for a distracted mind that has taken its eyes off of Jesus Christ because of the world vying for your attention? The best way to be a life preserver in the digital age is to find life in Jesus Christ. There is no greater attraction in life than Him. We're not only pointed out our sin in this commandment, but we're also pointed to the abundant grace that is available in Jesus Christ for those who harbor murderous intent and hatred in our hearts. For those who still have the remnants of the old man who seeks to rear its ugly head. In this commandment, we see the contrast, don't we, of which Paul speaks of in Romans 3, verse 21, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. death in us, but life in Christ. By nature, we are people who love death. We will not seek out that life by ourselves. We love killing others, even if it means doing it softly with words. The wonder of grace is that Jesus has come to offer life for the first time. If you've never tasted of that life before, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall never hunger. I am the water of life. He that drinketh of me shall never thirst. Beloved, you're in need of that life. You're in need of it again this morning. Our hearts have been shown. Our hearts have been revealed this morning through the law of God, and we need that life again. And Christ has come to give that life. He proclaimed, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What's he saying there? He's saying, I have come. I have gone the way of the cross for murderers. I have laid myself down. I have submitted myself to the hands of murderers. So the Apostle Peter said at Pentecost, ye with cruel hands have crucified him. We have blood on our hands. But he comes and he says, I have submitted myself to death so that you might have life, that you might be restored in that life which Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden before sin entered into the picture, where you can enjoy that communion and fellowship with God again. That fellowship and communion with one another so you do not destroy one another but build one another up and love one another. Jesus is saying here that he has loved his enemies perfectly, submitted himself to the cross so that we might have life, so that his enemies might have life. Remember what he prayed on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for his enemies in the midst of his death. That prayer is still effectual today. He's prayed for those who did not know what they did when they broke the sixth commandment. Paul said, I did it ignorantly. Christ prayed for him. Is it too much to say that Christ is praying for sinners this morning? For killers, for murderers, for those who have shown hatred without cause, for those who have used media while driving, exposing our lives and others to danger. He comes to cleanse us in every way. His entire mission was to bring life and to bring it more abundantly. Not just to restore us into that life, into that right relationship with God, but to continue giving us that life as we live. If you're a believer this morning, he has come to give you that more abundant life which enables you to live righteously, to keep the sixth commandment. You have that new principle of life of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, the Spirit of holiness, who longs to see us recreated into the image of Christ, into the perfection of his being. And so the Word of God counsels you, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, the beauty and the glory of the law of God is that it not only points out our sin, it points out the glory of Christian living. It gives us a guide for us to live by. As it points that out, it points to the grace and the life that is available for believers to live according to the law of God. We need practical ways in order to do that. And the first is to check your heart constantly. Because this commandment, as we saw, addresses not only the outward actions. It addresses the heart, the inward attitudes and motives of the heart. Our heart is the center of our being. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says it this way, "Keep thy heart, for out of it are the issues of life." We live in a virtual world, and yet life in the virtual world, our thought life, our words, our actions, our motives still take place within a human being. We can never divorce ourselves from who we are as human beings. We have a moral compass which guides and directs us. We must never forget that. We are not amoral, without any moral value as we traverse the online world. We still have hearts that need to be guarded as we sit behind our computer, as we thumb our texts to others. We have hearts that have tendencies to become angry without cause. So we need to guard our heart. Even when we think we are angry without cause, how often isn't that anger selfish, driven by selfish motives? Because someone else isn't doing what we want. Our hearts can become hateful and envious and vengeful. We need to guard them. When we're online and we get a text message, an email, or a private message that provokes us, whether justly or unjustly, what is our initial reaction? Isn't it anger? I'm going to take revenge immediately. I'm going to send a message right back to that person and give them what they deserve. It's so easy, isn't it? A tap of a few fingers, the deed is done. When those feelings of anger and envy and hatred rise up, desire for revenge, take them to the cross before going to the keyboard. Because that's the solution for those attitudes of heart. Because only at the foot of the cross can they be dealt with in the blood of Christ. Only when they are cleansed can you face that person who has slighted you, who has hurt you. Only then can you resolve to love your enemy. Put on what the Catechism tells us: patience and meekness and mercy and kindness towards others. Heap coals of fire instead of unkind words. Step back. Bring those feelings of anger and resentment to the cross. Pray and think carefully of what you're going to write to that person, of what you're going to say to that person. Be sure they are words that you can give an account for before God. It's challenging. When we've been hurt badly by the careless actions and words of others. But consider Christ. He was reviled, but he reviled not again. How much should we not be ready to show that same heart attitude towards others? Guard your heart. Be careful of what's there and what those attitudes bring forth from your mouth, from your thumbs. Guard your heart constantly. Navigate your world carefully. Whether you're driving your car, surfing the web, Keep this in mind. I need to preserve life. We need to set careful standards for ourselves so that we preserve life at all costs. Young people and parents, lead by example. Live in such a way that shows that you value the life that God has given you. When you're driving, be resolved not to answer that text message. We've been conditioned, haven't we? We hear the beep and we're tempted just to pick up the phone and respond back. Get a handheld device or a hands-free device that you can use in your car if you travel for business so you don't put others in danger. That you can talk without being distracted. Think of the lives that you might save by setting these standards for yourself to be resolved to spare life at all costs. We're called to be wise stewards, not only of our technology, but of the lives that God has given us. If you're distracted by technology and social media, set limits on your use of technology so that you don't die a slow death by distraction. Begin your day with God. Preach to your computer, as one pastor I know does, if the computer is calling him with that strong calling as he wakes up in the morning. He preaches to his computer and says, "You will not have the first place in my life." You might have to get something like leech blocker, which limits the time you spend on certain websites. You might say, well, that's a sign of weakness. If it's a sign of weakness, I'd rather have a sign of weakness than a life of being distracted from living fully for God's glory. Preserve life that God has given you. In some ways, we've touched on the physical effects of life in the digital world of using media while driving. But what about just sitting behind the television, sitting behind the computer, sitting in the doctor's office texting? We're actually doing great harm to our bodies by living sedentary lives, spending inordinate amounts of time behind gaming consoles. Again, we're called to be masters, not servants. We need to balance our lives, don't we? Between using what God has given us and being active, taking care of our bodies as God has intended, being wise stewards of the life that God has given us. There's so many applications. It feels like we're only scratching the surface this morning. Guard your heart constantly. Navigate your world carefully. And finally, choose your words wisely. It's easy, isn't it? To send a critical, a harsh email or text message, a derogatory one, thinking it's funny when others will see it and laugh. Being inflammatory on social media, bringing down others to build ourselves up, that has no place in the Christian life. We shouldn't stoop to such behavior. As tempting as it might be to do so, young people, influence your peers. Put good stuff out there. Use your social media for building each other up rather than tearing each other down. Listen to what advice Paul gives from Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Communication isn't just verbal anymore. It's not just what comes out of the mouth. It's what comes from our keyboard, what appears on another person's screen. Choose your words wisely, because the person sitting on the other side of that computer, on the receiving end of that text message, even though they read it on a screen, they're a human being created in the image of God. They have life. We need to be extremely careful about the words we choose to post on someone else's wall. Set standards for yourself here too. I will not post anything that will damage, destroy, intimidate, or humiliate my friends, neighbors, or even my enemies. Rather, I will show patience with them. I'll show what it means to be merciful, to be full of grace, what it means to build other people up. I will vow to show the love of Christ through words that are meek and peaceful and kind. How are you preserving life in the digital world? It's challenging, as we've seen from this commandment. This commandment is exceeding broad, as they all are. We love death, but Christ comes to give life. Find that life in Him, and then live fully for Him, preserving your own life, preserving and promoting the lives of others. May God help us and preserve us in life. Amen. Lord, we confess that we are needy. We confess that we are guilty, in need of Thy sentence which clears us, in need of Thy blood which cleanses us, in need of Thy righteousness which clothes us. As we're clothed with that righteousness, Lord, help that righteousness to be evidenced in how we walk, that we would be as the church of Sardis, as those who have not been stained with the sins of the world, be counted worthy to walk before Thee in white. And Lord, help us to walk before Thee, to be perfect as Thou, our Heavenly Father, art perfect. Lord, this is a standard to which we cannot attain to in and of ourselves, but is a standard which we find fulfilled perfectly in Christ, as He loved perfectly, as He died perfectly to take away our sin. Lord, go with us. Grant us Thy life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.